2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to talk about love and his appearing tonight. And let me say this too. Next Sunday night, Brother Howard Pizer is going to demonstrate before your eyes an actual Jewish Passover. Let you know everything connected with it in relation to the New Testament. It'll be worth your while to make it back next Sunday night. It'll be a special service. Brother Pizer will show you something to be a blessing in your heart. All right. Also, a week from Tuesday night, a slide presentation in relation to the Christian school at Calvary Chapel in Massillon. And it's an AC program they've had over there for 3 years, doing real well. It's been all work for them. It's brought the church family closer together. It's been a blessing to the church. And I guess it'll be very, very informative. And we'll plan to go over there. Anybody interested, we'll plan to go over there a week from Tuesday night, 7:30, I believe is the time. And it'll be Calvary Chapel, Wales Road, and Stuhlbrüher in Massillon. And also, if you're still with me now, Saturday, now we're going to have a good time of fellowship. And work. And we need to get our yard cleaned up out here. They throw everything from beer cans here. God only knows what else is out here. Irvin, he's the old fireman. This time he's going to be the fire bug. And he's going to burn down the weeds over here. We'll clean that part of the property up and clean the rocks out of the yard, much as what we can. Might have to call for it on 2 Saturdays now. But anybody can come. Come on out Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. And we'll go to about 11:30. And we'll take a break in there, about not a two-hour break now. But got a lot of professional fellowshippers around this church, you know. So we're going to have to make it about a 5 or 10 minute break. And we'll have a couple donuts for you and a cup of coffee. But you bring a rake and earn your pay. And we'll try to get our yard cleaned up. Got the holidays coming on. Now's the time for us to get the thing cleaned up. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4 now. Please stand on your feet for the reading of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 4. And I'll read 10 verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Remain standing now and bow your heads, and we pray a little bit for the request, and we pray about the preaching to follow.
Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we're just thankful now we can bow down before you, seek your face in all that we do. Lord, we have nothing in ourselves, Lord, even Mary even coming to you without you killing us, Lord. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that lets us come to you and even come to you with boldness. Lord, we do ask you now to give some help to our brother, Lord, in the hospital, and I just pray to you. Your real blessing to John this evening. Lord, you know the need that he has far more than what I do and far more than what his wife does, and even the doctors and nurses. Father, we're just calling upon you and seeking your face. And Lord, we ask that you give the strength that he needs now. We pray that whatever can be correct, Lord, as far as his body is concerned, Lord, we pray that you would get the proper medication to him. And we're calling upon you, Father. We'd just like to see you work in a very definite way. We've seen you do it before. We'd like to see you do it again, Lord. We're just calling upon you in his behalf. And we're thankful, Lord, for the blessing he's been in our hearts. And thankful, Lord, for the way he receives the Word of God. And his earnestness, Lord, about even his own son's salvation. And Father, I just pray now that you'd be pleased to bless him and honor his prayer, Lord. And I just pray that one day soon Rudy would get saved. And Father, we just call upon you for the need that he has. And I pray also, Lord, that you just be a real blessing now to Mrs. Klein, encourage her heart, strengthen her heart. She goes to the hospital, Lord. I pray that what she has need of will be taken care of. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help her surgery to be successful if that's what she needs. Lord, we're just a needy bunch of people here tonight. We need to see your work. We need you to work among us, Lord, even in the congregation. I'm for Addie's little great-granddaughter, Lord. I pray about that bad throat that she has. I pray to get better, not worse. Pray, Lord, we wouldn't go into anything, but she'd just get real well. In a day or two, Lord, you can turn that thing around so quickly. We ask you to do it. We're thankful, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ who believe in prayer. I thank the Lord for the ones that have held me up just time after time. Lord, I wouldn't be here if they hadn't held me up in prayer. Lord, I don't covet anybody's silver, gold, or apparel, but Lord, I do come with the prayers, and Lord, help us to pray one for another and care about one another and consider one another's needs and burdens and trials, Lord. Lord, help us to be concerned about those that are lost. Father, we just ask you on this preaching service here to give us what we have need of. Lord, I think I might know how to direct this message, Lord, but not really. Lord, I ask you to take charge of it. Lord, I just pray that you would make this thing real to hearts, and may everyone here be prepared and ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, so much so that scripturally speaking, they can love his spirit. In Jesus' name I pray thanksgiving. Amen.
Now the passage here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You read a passage, a verse there. It's verse number 10, verse number 8 there. Spoke about love and his appearing. And you know, everybody, if I was to talk to you tonight and ask you about Jesus Christ come back, you'd get talking about how much you love the Lord, how much you like for him to come back. And yet, scripturally speaking, I don't know if you're really ready for Jesus Christ to come back. You say, Brother Martin, I'm saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good. That's the main step. There's a sense in which you're ready. I mean, you're not going to hell, then you're going to go to heaven. That's good that you're at least saved. But there's more to it than just that. You're going to love his appearing according to the Word of God. There needs to be some things that need to be in order as far as your life is concerned. Now, you know, I'm preaching to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, those songs you've been ministered to already. If what I got to say turns out to be 100% flop, you've been ministered to. You haven't been shortchanged. Those songs have been good songs. That choir, man, I'll tell you what, when I hear them ladies, I sing Brother Harold Welch, don't think I've done send chills up my spine. It does, man. I mean, that was good singing. And that congregational singing was good this morning. It was good this evening. Special songs was good. That's pretty good when they don't know what they're going to do and be able to sing like that, isn't it? That's something else. I wish I didn't know what to do, you know, and be able to do that same thing. That's just not too bad. So you've been ministered to, and your heart's been blessed as far as the songs about the Lord Jesus Christ are concerned. I hear that one. He's the one, the only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. I tell you what, when that song is announced, I'm already in gear. When I hear the name of that song just announced, that does something to my heart. Amen. That song's always meant a lot to me. It means a lot to me tonight. And I'm sure that Jesus Christ means a lot to you tonight. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, I think about much about him. I think about his abilities. You know, Lord, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. That's some ability. I mean, I can think about a lot. I can ask for a lot. Whenever I've got a Savior that's able to do, able. He's got the ability. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. That's some Savior. I mean, that's some ability. That's ability that I can't even imagine. I can't even comprehend ability like that. I think about other things about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may be able to abound unto every good work. Isn't that something? I mean, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, so you, having all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work. Isn't that something? That's a fabulous verse. You take that promise there of God and break that thing down, you say, impossible. I mean, all grace abound, all sufficiency. Man, I'll tell you what, now that's some ability. And God can give you all the grace that you need. They're not a problem that you face or I face. I face them and you face them. Might as well be straight with ourselves. Listen, friend, they're not a problem that you face or I face. That God is not greater than that problem. There is a throne of grace that you cannot exhaust tonight. And you'll never, never exhaust that throne of grace. God has all the grace that you need. Not only that, the Bible speaks about our presentation. The Bible speaks about him being able to present you and I faultless before the throne of his glory. Isn't that something? Can you imagine such a thing as that? Can you imagine a Savior that can present you and I faultless before that throne tonight? I can't imagine something like that. You and you and you. Can you imagine such a thing as that? And the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to present you and I faultless before that throne tonight. Man, that's some ability. That is some ability. I can present you faultless to anybody, and you can present me faultless to anybody. I mean, if I was to present you faultless before somebody tonight, they'd say, wait a minute, Brother Martin, hold still, you don't know this. Well, maybe it's good I don't know it too. And you know, of course, I wouldn't attempt it, and you wouldn't attempt it. By the same token, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has that ability. Then again, of course, there's a passage back there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the Bible says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, you know, I've committed a lot to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've committed a lot of sin to him, and he's able to keep it. You know, as a matter of fact, he can keep those skeletons in the closet if he needs to.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
I'm thankful he's got that ability. I've committed my soul to him. I mean, that's the most valuable thing I got. That's the most precious part about me, is my soul. I've committed it to Him. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I've committed my family to Him. I've committed my ministry to Him. I've committed my church to Him. I've committed everything I got to Him. And He's able, friend. He's able to keep that which I've committed, what you committed, those sins. He can keep them down. Listen, friend, Lord Jesus Christ, a nobility like the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Jesus often. I think about His ability. I think about Jesus Christ's answers. You ever think about the answers that He gave some people at different times? I mean, they always come and trying to trick Him up. And people come to me, you know, and I get on defense right away. Carl would come up to me and I said, I want to ask you a question. And I said, all right, ask. You know, but man, I'm on defense right away. You know, what's going on here? And, well, nothing, you know. Right? Man, this guy's going to bomb one on me out of First Chronicles or First Kings, you know. And he's going to ask me, who was the king that reigned, you know, and so-and-so back there or something like that. And, you know, I thought he was going to put something on me, but he didn't. He just asked me if I had the power, would I destroy all the Penthouse, Playboy, and all that sort of magazines there was in the printing facility. I guarantee you I would. As a matter of fact, one day I might be part of it, and one day at least I'm going to see it done. In the millennium we come back, you can be sure the beer joints, the printing presses, putting the old pornography literature and all that kind of stuff like that. Brother, they're gone! I'm going to be glad about it. And anybody, any Christian could answer yes to that. Yes, bless your heart, I'd be glad to do it. Certainly would if I had the power, but don't have the power. You know, people are always trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. And those old Pharisees, they came and they tried to feign themselves, you know, and ask Him questions about different things. And he had some answers. He said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Oh, you mean I don't know the Scriptures? The Pharisees, the most straightest sect of our religion? That's right. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And he get talking about the resurrection, neither married nor given in marriage, but as angels of God which are in heaven. The Bible says they walk away and they ransom a word. I get talking to him about, you know, the son of David, you know, and how can he then be his son, and how has he done speak about his son there, and the Bible says they'd go away after that thing. He'd give them an answer there, and they never had no answers. They just astonished at his answer, astonished at his doctrine, you know, and he'd just sort of stand them on their ears, you know, and they'd have to leave, never had a comeback. I'm amazed at the answers Jesus Christ gave. It didn't make any difference. I mean, he treated them all alike. You take that old Pharisee, Nicodemus came to him. The Bible says he's the ruler of the Pharisees. It didn't matter. He treated him like an old ungodly reprobate. He said, you must be born again. Amen. I appreciate that. I appreciate somebody with no respect of persons. Now, I realize, you know, there's some respect along certain lines, but when it comes to the sin issue, there's no respect of persons as far as God's concerned. I understand that. I appreciate somebody to hold to it. Jesus Christ, he held to it, never let me down nowhere. I get checking out his answers, and I'm just astonished, and I'm amazed. I appreciate the answers the Lord Jesus Christ gave. I appreciate his attributes. You think about somebody who's all-powerful. You know, if I had the power, would you do it? Why, certainly. But I don't have the power. There's one that has the power, and one day that power is going to be manifest. It's been manifest before. I mean, as far as that Red Sea is concerned, I mean, that thing was no problem for Jesus Christ. That thing was no problem as far as the Lord's concerned. I mean, brother, he just goes like that, man. Brother, that stuff just stand back on its side. No matter, Jordan River, Red Sea, what's the difference? I mean, Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, no problem for him. I mean, as far as that sun stands still, said, stand thou still. No problem. He made the laws. He can alter. What's the problem? I mean, Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. What's the problem? No problem for him. He got plenty of power. Got a plenty of power. All power is given me in heaven and earth. That's him. That's him. Lord's good, man. The Lord's good. All powerful. All powerful. All knowing. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. I mean, that's why you and I have a book like never ever been printed, because he knows the end from the beginning. I mean, brother and sister in Christ, he knows the end. He knows how it's going to work. He knew Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. That Bible says, brother, he knows the heart of man. He knows the end from the beginning. Brother, he don't miss a lick. He's all-knowing. I'll tell you something I especially appreciate about him. He's immutable. Say, what's that? He doesn't change. You know, you have enough dealings with people. And there was a time, you know, when I got out there laying those bricks, and I said, what am I doing out here laying these old dead bricks? I mean, you know, I could witness to them and preach to them, and ain't nothing going to happen. What am I doing out here, man? I could be out there dealing with souls of men, eternal souls of men. And, you know, you get dealing with people long enough, and you find out that people are, well, some are pickled and some are fickle. Put it that way. That's putting a mile. People come, people go. Baptist people are just as bad as anybody, maybe worse. And, you know, you get dealing with people and you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Along some lines, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's immutable. He does not change. I appreciate that. That's good. Man, that's good. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what else I appreciate about him? Not just his abilities, his answers, his attributes. I appreciate the fact that one day he's going to appear again. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split the clouds of heaven. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come back. One day Jesus Christ himself is actually the same Jesus. Went up to heaven. He's actually going to appear again on this earth. Isn't that something? That's something. You say, Brother Martin, you're dreaming. No, no, ma'am, I'm not dreaming. No, sir, I'm not dreaming. Jesus Christ, he's going to appear again. Jesus Christ is going to be seen. Now, of course, he was seen the first time he came to this earth. The Bible says whenever he appeared the first time, the Bible says he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time, of course, one time he appears in the tribulation more than once. He has some appearances to Israel. And the Bible says without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That has to do with Israel as far as Israel's concerned. And in the passage here, of course, Israel, they're going to be out in the wilderness there, and Jesus Christ is going to appear to them. Are there going to be times out in that tribulation there when Jesus Christ appears to them? The time, for example, the Bible says about him appearing in a region called Galilee of the Nations, Galilee of the Gentiles there. And the Bible says light hath appeared unto them, and they're walking around the valley of the shadow of death there, and Jesus Christ appears to them. Tribulation appears to Israel. Wilderness. Valley of the shadow of death. Up in Galilee of the Nations. Clear on up north up there. Clear on down south in Petra. That's the Lord. He's going to appear to the nation of Israel. Not only that, one time Jesus Christ is going to be coming back. And of course, as far as the Advent's concerned, that's Israel's hope. One time he's actually going to appear, land on this earth, and of course he'll set up his throne, rule and reign. But you and I, we're concerned about another appearing. We're concerned about an appearing that takes place at the end of the church age, whenever you and I go up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That appearing is called a blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about when he shall appear, then shall we be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, you know, in relation to that thing there, you and I need to be, well, the Bible says here, there are those that love his appearing. Jesus Christ is going to actually appear. People are going to actually see him. You take as far as that Advent's concerned, brother, he's going to make his circuit from one end of heaven to the other. And I mean, they're going to see him, brother, across the face of this earth. And yet, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when Jesus Christ comes for you and I, there's going to be an actual appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. And listen, when that takes place, very soon, you and I need to be one that loves his appearing. Now, if I was going to ask you, if you love his appearing tonight, you'd say, oh, yes, a million times so. Oh, Brother Martin, I certainly would love for Jesus Christ to come back tonight. Well, let's see if you're ready. Now, I want to say to you, first of all, scripturally, I want to talk to you about some things that should make you love his appearing. Now, there's some things that should make you love his appearing. Now, if these things are not true in your life, then in all reality, if Jesus Christ comes back, you have no real reason to love his appearing, because you won't have some problems on the other side. I say, first of all, in the passage here, I find that you and I love his appearing if we're living right. I read in the passage here, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, of his appearing and his kingdom. All right, then he's going to judge as far as his appearing is concerned, as far as the rapture is concerned. He'll judge later on at the beginning of the kingdom. And again, at the end of the kingdom, Jesus Christ judges again. But you and I need to face the fact that the Lord, the righteous judge, verse number 8, one day after Jesus Christ comes back, you and I are going to have to face a judgment. Immediately after he appears and hauls out to save people off this earth, you and I are going to have to face a judgment. And listen, my friend, if you're not living right, you couldn't really scripturally say that you're going to love his appearing. For example, immediately following the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. And that Bible says in that day, he's going to judge you, my friend, for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And listen, you might as well face the fact, if you haven't been living right, and the deeds done in your body, that's your flesh, the deeds done in your body, if they've been bad deeds, then you're going to get it. You say, Brother Mark, do you believe that? Yes, I do, because the next verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, what's it all about? Well, I'll tell you what it could be all about. There's a passage back in Luke chapter number 12, about 44, 45, 46 there. The Bible says that if you know the Lord's will, it says to whom much is given, much is required. And the Bible says a man knew his Lord's will and didn't do it. The Bible says he'll be beaten with many stripes. The Lord might lay it on you, friend. He might lay it on you real good. Might lay it on you real good. And you know something? If you're living right tonight, you can love his appearing. You can love his appearing, but if you're not living right, for you just to say out of your mouth that you love his appearing, that doesn't hardly match as far as the Bible's concerned. That Bible says back here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, Bible says whenever he comes back, it says the hidden things of darkness are going to be made manifest. Hidden things of darkness. That is things that have been hidden and never been revealed because darkness has covered those things. That is those things that perhaps your mama and your daddy don't know. Those things the preacher don't know. Listen, my friend, those very things the Bible says are going to be made light. They're going to be revealed. Not only that, the Bible says the counsels of men's hearts are going to be made manifest in that day. The very things that go on inside your heart, the motives behind what you do, the thoughts inside that heart, the imagination of the thoughts, the counsels of the heart that day are going to be made manifest. I want to say to you, my friend, if you're not living right, then in all reality you couldn't say tonight that you would love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, in that day, the Bible says, in that day, then we're going to have praise of God. I mean, if you're living right tonight, would you be satisfied for Jesus Christ to appear right now? I mean, maybe you've been mocked down here. It'll be worth it then. Maybe somebody's ridiculed you for living right down here. It'll be worth it then. Maybe somebody said, you're no square. It'll be worth it then. You can be thankful. You can love his appearing, but if you're not living right, I wouldn't hardly say that you'd love his appearing. I want to say something else. Not just living right, but I find the passage in about verse number 3 and verse number 4, I think you need to be listening right. That thing says in verse number 3, the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, in the Word of God, you and I, we need to hear sound doctrine. You and I, we need to listen to the Word of God. I mean, no matter what that Bible says, Timothy's supposed to preach the Word. He was to be instant in season, out of season. He was to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I mean, here's a man that Paul told him and said, you be sure and you get out there and you reprove those people and you rebuke those people. And brother, you put on them. You know, sometimes you can put it on somebody and they don't ever catch on. They're only hearing what they want to hear. They're not listening right. They don't catch on. It seems like the Word of God, it just doesn't ever have effect. It seems like the Word of God just comes up and bounces off. It seems like that thing never really goes in. It seems like they just don't catch it. They don't listen right. That Bible says a reproof entereth more in a wise man than 100 stripes in the back of a fool. And listen, dear friend, when God gives you something from his Word, it's up to you to receive the Word of God. People don't do it. They don't listen right. You take back in Jesus' day, they didn't always hear him right. I mean, Jesus Christ said their ears were dull of hearing. I mean, he put the Word of God out. They just didn't get the message. They didn't catch on. And I find even today there are men and women that do not catch on. God has your number. God has put it on you time again. And you have not received the Word of God. You rebuked that thing and fought that thing time and time again. Listen, dear friend, your heart and my heart needs to be tender and soft. And a reproof needs to enter in and do the job first time through. But it seems like there are those that just say, don't listen right. I mean, doctrine. Doctrine's very, very important. That Bible says a time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine. You realize you and I are living in that day and age now? You realize you and I are living at a time in history when men and women will not endure sound doctrine? They absolutely don't want to hear it. They're not going to hear it. They'll take experience over a doctrine. Brother, they don't want to hear the Word of God. You take 1 and 2 Timothy, when you get reading that thing back there, you read that Bible says you count them worthy of double honor that labor in the Word and doctrine. And doctrine, doctrine, doctrine is mentioned over and over again. And the Bible says the minister of God should take heed to the doctrine that he propagates. The Bible says, in so doing you save yourself and them that hear thee. And brother, if I get off doctrinally, I'll destroy you, my friend, in the ministry that I've got. And I'll tell you what, it's very, very important. But you know, folks don't want to hear it. They're not interested in doctrine. They just want to hear about some little experience. And they want to put experience over top of doctrine. In the Word of God, the Bible says back in Matthew chapter 16, you're supposed to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In verse number 12, the Bible says, I'll beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is bad doctrine, false doctrine, bad doctrine. You and I got to be careful of it. That Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you got to be careful, my friend, about doctrine. It's very, very important. And if you get off on one place, it'll lead you off on two. It'll lead you off on four until your whole life is destroyed because of false doctrine. And yet people minimize it. People act like, well, so what? I mean, what if they teach this? What if they teach that? He's a nice guy. She's a nice guy. So what? We measure by the Word of God.
Amen.
Yesterday, if we was going to measure things by experience, Ron and I had opportunity to been suckered in two times. Why, we had this lady tell us it. There was some guy fell off a ladder painting the house next door, and she went over, wait a minute, I'm going to pray for you. And she prayed, and that guy got healed. Not only got to the hospital there, and they were amazed. I guess the guy was all right, and he got healed, and he's out serving God today. Well, that sounds good. I mean, you should pray for somebody when they fall off a ladder, and that's sensible there. And then she got carried a thing about a step further, and she says, and there was some other guy who's out here. He was this guy was an Italian fellow. He was just an old boozer, and says this guy he had a problem with drinking. I went out and I prayed for him, and he quit drinking. Well, that's good. If somebody has a problem with drink, you should pray for them too. Hear that lady talk? I mean, you thought, brother, there's nothing like her. She said, yes. She says, I was raised a missionary Baptist. She said, I was always against speaking in tongues. But she said, one time I was walking through my home. She said, all of a sudden I came out speaking in tongues. Well, la-di-da. So what? You know? And so we listened to that stuff for a little while. And man, I mean, it really sounded good. And she got talking about the thing. I said, can you speak in tongues? Well, when it comes on me, I can. And it came on her. But she got talking about how good she was. I said, do you ever read the Bible? And so, oh, do I read the Bible? Oh, my, do I read the Bible? Oh, why did you ask me a question like that? I wake up at night and I read the Bible. I read the Bible all day. Oh, glory to God, do I read the Bible? She started going on, you know, and puffing herself up like a bullfrog. And I said, do you ever read that passage back in Job where it says, if I would justify myself, my own mouth condemns me. And if I would say I'm perfect, I would not know my own soul. Though I were perfect, I wouldn't know my own soul. Woo, man, I didn't hardly hit it too well. And she come on down, man. She got talking about some things there. And we tried to get her to the Word of God. And I started to tell her. And every time I'd say about two words, she'd interrupt. I said, did you ever read that passage over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where it says, I'd rather speak five words. I didn't even get it done. What I started to say was, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that others may understand also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But I never got the verse, man, even close to finish. I mean, I said five words, and she cut me off. And then she began speaking in tongues. We had her in the spirit. And she began. And she sat there, and all of a sudden, boy, out it came. And out it came, and she interpreted. You know, I said, by the way, I says, whenever you speak in tongues, does anybody interpret? I'm my own interpreter. She really had the gift. She had them all, I guess. She had the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpreting, an apostle. Whoa, man. Find them be liars. Yes, ma'am. Well, anyhow, I got down to verse number 32 in the chapter there, and I said, you know, the spirits of the prophet, subject unto the prophet. Oh, my God. And she got up, and she started pacing around, back in and out the dining room there, and come back, possibly shantai. Oh, my God. Oh, Lord, my God. Oh, my God. Get out of here. I don't want no doubt in here. And I was just trying to get a chance to say it. And also, did you notice verse number 34? Since I didn't get out verse number 19, and I didn't get out verse number 28, and I didn't get out verse number 32, I certainly want to get out verse number 34 where it said, let the women keep silence in the churches. Ah, I never even got that thing out. So we just finally, when she went out in the dining room speaking in tongues, I said, let's have a word of prayer. So we got done and got to praying there and asking the Lord to give her some sense about that thing. And she ordered us out. But you know, I was on guard. I'll tell you why I was on guard. As soon as she started talking, I was look around like I'm doing right now. And I look at eyes. They're the window of the soul, aren't they? Light of the body's the eye, isn't it? You know those owls? You ever notice what their eyes are like? They're bulgy. Like that. And you know when you see that thing, see that white around the outside of those eyeballs and that their pupil inside that thing like that, and you can see white all the way around that thing, and I said, uh-oh, somebody's got some problems.
got some demons flying around somewhere. Somebody's got some problems. You know, as soon as I saw that thing, I began saying, ooh, we better measure this thing by the Word of God. You know something? There was a woman there, she didn't want to hear the Word of God. I mean, what we had to say, she wouldn't hear it. You could put it on her all day and all night. I mean, they thought they had something. That sign said, no solicitors. Well, we're not soliciting. We're giving things away. So we tried knocking on her. Oh, yes, come on in, come on in. Oh, Miss Hinckley, would you come over here? Oh, what about? Yeah. She thought she was going to throw a little pitch on us. No. I'm interested in sound doctrine. Brother and sister, I am interested in what the Word of God has to say. And I know concerning tongues are regulations concerning tongues. And when you cross the Word of God, brother and sister, I don't care what the experience is, I'm concerned about enduring sound doctrine. And brother, I'll check it off right now, every time. It's the Bible, number one, and experience down the line. And I don't care whether it's her or I don't care if it's somebody in this pulpit. Somebody gets in my pulpit to preach, I check eyeballs out also. I might say to myself, I might say, uh-oh. When I find somebody preaching experience over top of sound doctrine, I don't care who they are, out! I ain't interested in them. Amen. But you know, there's some folks that just don't listen right. And they might say they're ready for Jesus Christ to come back. And they might say that they love His appearing. But I want to tell you something, my friend. If you're not listening right, you're not ready. You're not ready. I want to say also, I want to say that if you want to be ready for Jesus Christ to come back, scripturally speaking now, if you're going to love His appearing, then you need to be able to leave right. That is, you need to be somebody like Paul there in verse number 6 and verse number 7. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here's a man says, I'm ready to go. And he says, time my departure is at hand. He knew it was time for him to go, but why was he ready? Why could he say that I love His appearing? Why could he say such a thing as that? He says, I fought a good fight. And you know the Christian life? It's a battle. It's a battle to stay ahead of things. It's a battle to stay on top. It's a battle to keep the flesh under. It's a battle to keep the victory. It's a battle to keep oversight of some certain things. I'll tell you what, I mean, it gets more intense all the time. The battle's a raging. You know, you think, well, listen, why should we even attempt such a thing? There's a battle. Somebody says about the Christian school, you start a Christian school, it'll be a battle. Yeah, it will be a battle. Somebody says you start a Christian school, it'll be work. Since when do we run from work? Since when do we run from battle? The battle's not mine. The battle's the Lord's, and you don't run from the battle. Paul knew there was a battle. By Ephesians chapter number 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in high places. Brother, you get checking that stuff out back in the Old Testament, you begin comparing some stuff there, you say it's a miracle that anybody ever stands. And Paul realized that. Paul knew that. And he knew there was a battle. He didn't know it wasn't a battle, but he still fought the fight. He says, I fought a good fight. And he says, I finished my course. You know, that's something. Whenever a man, God gives him particular ministry, a man will finish that course. I have finished my course. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 24, he says, when I finish, he says, I want you to know that I'm going to finish with joy. And he said this, in Colossians chapter 4, he says, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received the Lord Jesus, if thou fulfill it. You know, God wants you and I to fulfill the ministry that He has for us. And I don't know what God has for you specifically, and maybe right now at this very moment, you're doing exactly what God would have you to do. Listen, dear friend, I don't want you to quit on God. I don't want you to ever let your guard down. I don't want you to ever run slack on God. I want you to be faithful day after day. Keep on doing what God has set before you. And eventually, somewhere along the line, you'll come out in the perfect will of God, doing exactly what God wants you to do, and perhaps even in the place that God wants you as far as the place of service is concerned. Paul can make a statement like that. Not only that, Paul said, I have kept the faith. Here's a man that stayed true to the Word of God. You know, you have no regrets when you do that. You cut corners and you compromise, and you'll be sorry and I'll be sorry. You stay true to the Word of God, and that Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath given to them that love Him. And the test of your love is what you'll take for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on going, not quitting, enduring it, taking it. And he says, I have kept the faith. Then, based upon biblical reasons for loving His appearing, could you say that you're ready? Or would you simply be making a blind statement and saying, yes, I love His appearing? That is, if you're living right, you're listening right, and you're leaving right, then you're ready and you can say that your love is appearing. All right, then spiritually speaking, let me ask this. Why should you love his appearing? I mean, first of all, it was scripturally what should make you love his appearing. Now spiritually, why you should love his appearing. Well, over there in verse number 8, the Bible speaks about a crown on the other side. Over there in that passage there in verse number 8, that Bible says it. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And you know, you get thinking about crowns in the Bible, and there are 5 of them that are listed in the Word of God. And I guess the easiest one in all the Word of God to get is the crown of righteousness. I mean, you get thinking about that thing, you think about a soul winner's crown. You know, it's not too easy to win souls. I mean, you try to win some souls and you go out and plead with people and you beg with people and say, look, you're dying and going to hell. You're going to spend eternity tormented forever and ever. Smoke of your torment's going to go up forever and ever. You're going to be in the pits of hell forever. You're never going to get out. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you get saved now? They say, not now, but tomorrow. I'll put it off. I'll put it off another time. And you go back and you pray and you weep over the soul. You go back many times for a long time and sometimes for years before they get saved. And listen, my friend, it should be easy to win them, but it's not. It's hard to win them many times. And that's not an easy crown to get, a soul winner's crown. Some will get it. You think about that other crown, the incorruptible crown. What does that have to do? It has to do with the Christian race. It has to do with keeping that flesh under. You talk about a battle, you talk about something hard, keeping that flesh under, you can be sure that's a difficult one. That old flesh, it's always striving for the spotlight. That old flesh, it's always trying to get up on top. That old flesh is always trying to overcome the spirit. In the believer, there's that constant war that goes on. They're contrary one to the other. There is a battle there. You can get the victory. Somebody's going to get the prize. You can get the prize, my friend. You need to fight the battle. You need to run the race. But it's a tough one. You can get it. Somebody's going to get it. Maybe you'll get it. You take that elder's crown. That elder's crown has to do with feeding the flock. And the Bible says, taking the overstraint thereof willingly and not by constraint and ready mind and not for filthy lucre's sake and that type of thing like that. But listen, my friend, if you're going to feed the people, you're going to have to do some studying. You're going to have to do some reading. You're going to have to read yourself blind. You're going to have to examine material. You're going to have to underline material. You're going to have to pull material. You're going to have to read the Word of God. You're going to have to pray over the Word of God. Brother, I'll tell you, to feed the flock, it's a job and a half to feed the flock. It's something else just to put something on them. But to feed them the Word of God and give them some light from the Word of God, I'll tell you what, it's a job. Now somebody's going to get an elder's crown. There is an elder's crown. And somebody will get a crown like that. And I'm glad that somebody do. Somebody's going to get a crown like that. I'm glad about that, but it won't be easy. I mean, much study is a weariness of the flesh. And you don't get it without much study. And yet somebody's going to get, of course, the martyr's crown. And that comes by sacrificing your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a crown that you can get, and it's the easiest of the 5, and you can get. You realize that you deserve a crown of thorns. You don't deserve a crown like this. What you deserve, my friends, a crown of thorns. Why should you get that? Well, listen, that thorn, that represents a curse upon this earth. And you and I, the Bible says you're cursed. That Bible says you don't continue in all things written in the law. All times, that Bible says you're under a curse. And you deserve a crown of thorns. And he offers a crown of righteousness. I mean, you and I, we're unrighteous. I mean, we ought to be offered the crown that says the chief of sinners. Here's the man, he's the chief. He deserves it. Instead of that crown of unrighteousness, we're offered a crown of righteousness. I mean, there's a possibility of you getting that crown. Maybe more than one. And just taking and showing the Lord Jesus Christ how much you love him. And take those crowns and cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, crowns don't mean much to me. Well, listen, most folks they do. I read one time in a Canton paper about some girl that was trying to be Miss Ohio. And this lady, this girl, they had said that she was a very persistent girl. And she had tried 3 or 4 times. I think she was Miss Clayland and she was Miss something else. They'd had her about 3 or 4 times over here and over there, and finally she made it. I mean, she won that crown real bad, and she finally got it. You know something? Listen, my friend, you and I, likewise, we have opportunity for a crown of righteousness simply by loving the Lord Jesus Christ and loving his appearing. Then when I think about that thing, I think also about the cross that you leave behind. I mean, spiritually speaking, there is a cross, and it's this world here. This old world, it's going to plague you. It's going to give you troubles. Here's old Demas. He loved this present world. It gave him some problems. Over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you got a situation there where somebody's persecuted. Verse number 12 there, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men shall and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so this world's going to give you some trouble, and you and I, we ought to be very glad to leave this old world here and leave this cross of this world behind us here. This world is to be crucified unto us and leave it behind us, because this thing doesn't do us any good, and this world's going to entice us and try to draw us away from the Savior. And you and I, we need to get going and leave this old cross behind us, leave the world behind us. And then the crowd. Well, there's going to be a crowd up there. And you ought to be one striving to get that crown. You ought to have things in order so you have a crown of righteousness coming for loving His appearing. They're going to be all the saved of all the ages over there, according to the passage there. There's a crowd that you and I leave behind in the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to be glad to leave them behind. I mean, that bunch of people that's without natural affection and truth-speakers and false accusers and incontinent and fierce and despisers of those that are good, you're going to leave them behind. And you and I love His appearing because, listen, we're going to be with the right crowd, and we're going to leave the wrong crowd behind. We're going to miss us a crowd. The Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be that old hill's going to be crowded. And brother, all the kings of the east, they're going to come over and bring their armies there across that Euphrates there. And they're going to be coming from the north and the south. And they're going to be coming from every which way over there. That old hill's going to be crowded there. And you and I are going to miss that. You and I don't have to worry and fret over the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to be going. And you and I love His appearance, spiritually speaking, because of the crowd that we leave behind, the crowd that we miss. Listen, friend, and because of the crowd that's up there, you and I desire that crown of righteousness. You desire it tonight? Certainly, you ought to. And then sensibly, let's take a look at who will not love His appearing. And of course, that's easy to get. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Here's a man here that left the Apostle Paul. Here's a man here who had opportunity to learn the Word of God firsthand like nobody had opportunity. Here's a man here that was fellowshipping with the Apostle Paul himself. And the Bible says here's a man, I mean, that forsook Paul because he loved this present world. You know, a lot of times when they forsake you, they forsake you and they lie about you. And they say you don't love Catholics and you're against these people and you're against somebody else and tell all kinds of stories about you and you hate the Jews and all kinds of lies they lie about you. In reality, they leave you because they love this present world and their sin has got them and they're bound to that thing. And Demas was a man like that. And it's just sensible to realize that here's a man, whenever he faces the Lord Jesus Christ face to face for the first time, here's a man that's not going to love His appearing because he's forsaken what he's known to be right. Then again, who's not going to love His appearing? That's going to be those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse number 1, the Bible speaks about those that are quick and the dead, judging the quick and the dead as appearing and at His kingdom. And there are those that are dead in trespasses and sins, and when Jesus Christ comes back, they will have blown their opportunity of salvation. You say, "Brother Martin, you don't believe anybody's going to get saved in the tribulation?" Yeah, I believe a lot of them's going to get saved. Revelation chapter 7. There are going to be heaps of them will get saved. But the indication of the Word of God is a man that's heard the Word and heard the truth and rejects the Word of God and rejects the truth and has pleasure in unrighteousness and will not receive the love of the truth. The Bible says after Jesus Christ comes back, there is somebody that God's going to send him a lie and send him a strong delusion to believe a lie. And the Bible says they'll be damned. They're going to be damned if they don't receive Jesus Christ before that rapture takes place. So, scripturally speaking, what should make you love His appearing? And spiritually speaking, why should you love His appearing? And sensibly, who will not love His appearing? One day, you know, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, one day, the Lord's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You know, if you're here tonight and you're not ready, you don't love His appearing, you need to get ready. If you're here tonight and you're saved, yet according to the Word of God, your life does not match some things in the Word of God. Your ear is not hearing the Word of God when it comes through. And you're not really one that's ready for Jesus Christ to come back. Because you're going to be dealt with. And if you can't be dealt with from the Word of God itself, you can be sure the Savior is going to deal with you. And then listen, sensibly speaking, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Savior as your Savior, when He comes, that Bible says it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there'll be no time to get ready. And if you miss it, friend, you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. Are you ready? Do you love his appearing? Let's bow for prayer.